Hallelujah. I'm not just saying that because it's a thing preachers say every now and again when they get a wee bit excited. But hallelujah, of course, means praise the Lord. And I want us to think about that as we consider God's word this morning. Now, just a couple of weeks into lockdown in March of this year, a dear member of our fellowship said, "Pastor, when we get back into our churches, you'll have to organise a big praise service." And I heartily agreed. And thinking along with the rest of the nation that the virus mightn't take much of a grip here, or that we would develop herd immunity as was thought, and within a month or two it would be business as usual. But how attitudes have changed. You know, we have been meeting inside our church building now since the 5th of July. And we've only introduced singing last week as the number of worshippers wearing face coverings increased. That big praise service is now only a dream. As I accepted that prospect in my mind, I revisited the subject of praise. And that led me to the end of the book of Psalms, in particular the last five Psalms, Psalms 146 to 150, because they all begin and end with the same words, praise the Lord. How often do we gravitate towards the Psalms that are full of cries for help or complaints about the struggles of life and skip over the Psalms which are full of thanksgiving and praise, as if we had nothing to praise the Lord for? I love how the book of Psalms has been arranged in our Bible. It ends with praise. It ends well. But that's not all. We don't have to wait for some happily ever after before we can say hallelujah. We don't have to wait until a vaccine is created. We don't have to wait until people build up their antibodies. We don't have to wait until the government gives the all clear before we can praise the Lord. We can praise the Lord today, here and now. Even in the middle of this global crisis, in the middle of this national crisis, or even in the middle of a personal crisis, we can still say hallelujah. I want us to think specifically of one of the five Psalms at the end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 147. And four times in that Psalm we are exhorted to praise the Lord or to sing in praise to the Lord. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 12 and verse 20. Many think that the Psalms 146 to 150 were written in relation to the return of the exiles to the promised land from the 70-year captivity that was in Babylon. And this is because in Psalm 147 verse 2, for example, they are praising the Lord for building up Jerusalem and gathering or bringing back the exiles of Israel. Verse 13 of Psalm 147 mentions that the Lord is responsible for strengthening the bars of Jerusalem's gates, which would again fit in with the idea of the rebuilding of the walls, that those events we read of in the book of Nehemiah. And it's interesting that there's a verse there, Nehemiah 12 and 27, that reads like this. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, with psalteries and with harps. And those instruments and that whole scenario there ties in with the Psalms that we find at the end of the book of Psalms. Whatever the historical background, these Psalms were certainly intended to draw the worshipper out in thanksgiving and in praise. So, when we come to Psalm 147, we see that it has a structure. It's made up of three stanzas. If you have an ESV or an NASB, you will notice that they retain the original structure of this poem, this song. the numbering of the verses that we find in most versions were put in much later. And each stanza begins with an exhortation to praise, followed by several reasons for praise. And each stanza ends with a contrast. So in the first stanza, we find an exhortation to praise for those whose lives have been disrupted. So let's read Psalm 147, the first stanza, which is found in verses 1 to 6. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Yes, the Lord gathers together the outcasts of Israel, those exiles taken captive most likely. And we can definitely say that they had their lives disrupted. You know, a picture of this kind of disruption today would be like that's what which is happening to people who've been taken out of their homeland. Or maybe more correctly, they've been driven out of their homeland. People we would call migrants, people who've had to leave the country of their nationality because they often have absolutely no other choice. Their lives have been disrupted. All that they knew as a normal way of life has vanished. That chain of belonging and ancestry that may have spanned centuries for them is now broken. And that's the kind of situation that God's people found themselves in. And those are the kinds of people who would have rejoiced and used the words of this psalm wholeheartedly in their day, those who had been exiled from Israel. But even they can praise the Lord. Why? Because he's the one who is interested in exiles, and he can teach them to sing again. Doesn't have to be a national disruption, you know. It can be a personal disruption. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds, verse 3. See, many lives are being disrupted, yes, by national affairs, but many lives are being disrupted by grief. Many lives are being disrupted by tragedy. Many lives are being disrupted by hurts. Many lives are being disrupted by despair. Verse 6 says, the Lord lifts up the meek. He sustains, he supports, he lifts up the humble who are being afflicted. Notice that it's the meek who are being lifted up. And that suggests something about their reaction in the midst of their difficulty. Their reaction to their misery is a pleasing reaction to the Lord. And it seems to be they who can truly expect the support of God. They're taking the humble place. They're not arrogantly waving their fist in the face of God. But they're looking to him and expecting him to come and lift them. They've taken the humble place. Has your life been disrupted? How are you reacting to that? You know, among all these encouragements to praise, there's a reference to the Lord's infinite understanding. Isn't it great when we find folks in life who understand what we're going through? Sometimes we don't find those individuals. But we have a God whose understanding is infinite. And this is illustrated in the psalm for us by his knowledge of the stellar heavens, the skies. Verses 4 and 5, we read this. He tells the number of the stars. He's able to calculate and count the number of the stars. Not only that, he calls them all by their names. He can identify them. Great is our Lord, and of great power. This is the conclusion. His understanding is infinite. Now, this is an illustration that is also used by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. Again, speaking of the stars, he calls them all by their names. For he is strong in power, and not one faileth. I'm told that there are between 200 and 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone. And there are estimated to be at least 500 billion galaxies out there. That's hard to take in, isn't it? I can't process that in my mind. When you think of the light years that some of these things are distant from one another. And the Lord has named them all. He knows them all. He can identify them all. Now, if the Lord takes that kind of interest in the galaxies and the individual stars within those galaxies, then he is surely interested in you. Any wonder Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. So, from sparrows to stars, God is demonstrating his infinite understanding in us and interest in us. The wee chorus, you hear me saying so often, don't you, that we underestimate these choruses. We think that there's nothing of any depth in them. They're not intended to be a whole sermon of progression from one thing to the other. They're just made to make one point. And the wee chorus that makes a point similar to what's being made in Psalm 147 is this. He made the stars to shine. He made the rolling sea. He made the mountains high, and he made me. And this is why I love him. For me he bled and died. The God of all creation became the crucified. Surely there's a demonstration that the God of all creation, who's infinitely interested in it and infinitely understands it, is infinitely interested in us and in our salvation. What does this first stanza say to us? Well, you may be brokenhearted. Your life may have been disrupted by heartbreak. But God heals broken hearts. And that's a reason to praise him. You may be down. But your God lifts up the meek. And that's another reason to praise him. You may feel wounded in spirit. But your God binds up emotional wounds. And that's a reason to praise him. You may be far away for whatever reason. But your God brings back the exiles. And that's a reason to praise him. No wonder verse 5 says this. Great is our Lord and of great power. But also we said that each stanza contains a contrast. And in this first stanza it's found in verse 6. There we have the contrast between the afflicted and the humble and meek whom the Lord supports. And the wicked whom he brings down. You know, the wicked are simply the ones who reject his amazing love and his amazing grace. I know which side I'd rather be on. I know which group I'd rather be identified with. What about you today? So, in this first stanza, we find an exhortation to praise for those whose lives have been disrupted. But in the second stanza, we find an exhortation to praise for those who see the bigger picture. wonder what our focus is like today. Well, let's read the second stanza together as we find it, 147 verses 7 to 11. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Thought it was an interesting little phrase there between verse 8, end of the verse. Speaking about God, he makes the grass to grow upon the mountains. And really it's speaking there about that inaccessible place. But even there the Lord is still at work, though unseen by man. And the Lord's reply to dear Job, at the end of the book of Job, we read chapter 38, verse 18. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth, asks God? Where is the way where light dwelleth? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Verse 25 of chapter 30. Who has divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is? On the wilderness wherein there is no man. And God's really asking Job the question, do you not realize that in places where there isn't even a living soul, God is still powerfully at work? He's still powerfully sending the elements that are needed to sustain those ecosystems. Things happening in places where we haven't been and into which we cannot see. Back to Psalm 147. Why has that wild animal got food? Well, the wild animal has got food because the animal that it's feeding on has been grazing upon the mountain grass. And how is there grass on the mountain? Well, the Lord has sent the rain. How did it rain? Well, the Lord covered the sky with clouds. The mountain animals, the ravens, are sustained and may live and may die, never having been seen by a human eye. But all the while, the Lord was preparing and providing for all their needs. The Lord is working, even though we mightn't see it. The Lord is doing things everywhere all the time. And we sometimes need to take a step back and think of the bigger picture. We so often get so focused on our tiny little corner and forget that God is at work all the time, everywhere. So great is our God. Oh, reasons to praise him. Then at verse 11 of Psalm 147 we read this. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and them that hope in his mercy. Now that's an interesting word. Again, thinking about God being at work, though we can't see what he's doing at different places at different times. He's at work. There are reasons for us to hope when we can't see the complete picture. Hope is fueled by trust in the God who provides even when his provision can't yet be seen by us. Paul wanted to convey that to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 5. We give thanks to God for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now they couldn't see into heaven. But Paul had reasons to be thankful and to encourage the Colossians to be thankful, because there is a reality, though unseen by them. It's a hope laid up in heaven. He writes to the church at Rome, chapter 8 from verse 24. Hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, we've grasped the bigger picture. There's something beyond what we can see. And because we can trust in our God, there are reasons to hope. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 6 and verse 18. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. He's speaking of an unseen place. A place into which we cannot gaze. But yet we have reasons to hope and to be sure and to be steadfast and to be unshakable because of where our hope is founded. You know, God's more impressed by those who hope in his mercy, even though they cannot see the full picture, than he is by any human power, man power or horse power. This is kind of how we measure things in this life, isn't it? Man power, horse power. Can something be done? Well, have we the man power to do it? Can something be achieved mechanically? Is there the horse power to do it? We are thinking of a power beyond man or machine. We're thinking of a power that excels that transcends that. The believer who is going through a difficult time with no sign of relief, but who hopes and trusts in the Lord, is bringing more pleasure to the Lord than 1,000 believers who only walk well when all is well and all is fine. And the Lord takes pleasure in you this morning, believer, who in spite of not being able to see the big picture, you know that there is a bigger picture and your hope is in the Lord. And we see a contrast in this stanza. The contrast is between the Lord's displeasure towards those who trust in their own strength quite apart from him and the Lord's pleasure in those who fully depend on him, even though they can't see or understand what he is doing. So in the first stanza, we have an exhortation to praise for those whose lives have been disrupted. In the second stanza, we find an exhortation to praise for those who know that there is a bigger picture. Well, in the third stanza, we find an exhortation to praise for those who know the power of God's word. The third stanza takes us from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, where we read, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates, he hath blessed thy children within thee, he maketh peace in thy borders, he filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth, his word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool, he scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them and causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." You know, in that short stanza, we have over and over the mention and reference to God's powerful word. Verse 15, the phrase there is his commandment. Again in verse 15, his word. Verse 18, his word. Verse 19, his word. Again in verse 19, his statutes. Again in verse 19, his judgments. And verse 20, his judgments. These are all references to God's powerful word. You know, we can think of God's prophetic word. And this would be very applicable to the situation of the exiled captives. Your prophecy of Isaiah is divided into two major sections. And the last section from chapter 40 onwards is a section of comfort. And it's a portion that would have been so precious to those who were in captivity. And they would have been given reasons to hope and been told that there would be most certainly a return one day. Isaiah 51:11, for example. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. They would have been able to sing Psalm 147. You know, the Lord in the book of Isaiah gives a prophecy concerning a king called Cyrus, that following the Babylonian captivity, he would be a great deliverer. And that through him, even though it would have been at that stage 170 years hence, he would have been able to facilitate their return to the promised land. God's word is powerful. God's word can be trusted. When God makes a prophecy, it comes true. And also in this stanza, we see the power of his word in that God can quickly bring about a dramatic change. And that's why we have a snowstorm picture. Now, that wouldn't have been something very familiar to those who would have initially read these scriptures. But it wasn't impossible. It would have been rare, but it wouldn't have been impossible. I think what today, when we see the very, very strange weather conditions in the oddest places in our world, we realise that, of course, these things aren't impossible. But it's all about the idea of how quickly weather conditions can change. You imagine a person looking out of their window during and even after a snowstorm, and the whole landscape is transformed, isn't it? Without the help of one human being. But they can look out the same window the very next day and it can all be gone again without the help of one human being. Psalm 147 verse 18 puts this change down to the spoken directions uttered by the mouth of the Lord in a moment of time. Remember the words of Jesus which he uttered in the middle of the violent storm in Galilee. We read about this in Mark 4:39. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. It was the power of his word. And the result was the wind ceased and there was a great calm. The power of his word. The God who sends out his command and changes the weather in an instant is the same God who can powerfully deliver you and change your circumstances too. Believe him. Trust him. His specific prophetic word can be believed. Also, each of his promises can be believed, whether they're far away promises or immediate promises. Believe his word. But not only that, in this last stanza we see that there's a great privilege in having God's word. Because there's a contrast in these last verses as well. And we find the contrast mostly in verses 19 and 20. And it's between the people who have been given his word and received it and the nations which have not. What a privilege to have been given God's word. And of course that was originally given to Israel and that has then come to us. And we have his precious word that contains the powerful statements that he has made and the unbreakable promises that he has given. But we need to believe him. We need to take him at his word. What a privilege it is to have this. And when we think of the many who either have never heard one word of God's scriptures, or perhaps they are not believing them. And we have this privilege. We have this word in our own language, in our own hands. And the psalmist would say, there's a reason to be thankful. There's a reason to praise him. Not just that we have his word and the privilege of having his word, but that his word can be trusted and that his word is powerful and that at the command of his voice, things can change in an instant and in a moment of time. Reasons to sing and give praise. Even if your life has been disrupted by grief, hurt, or affliction, or something else. Reasons to sing and give praise, because we mightn't see the bigger picture, but there is one. And reasons to sing and give praise, because his word can't possibly fail. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Amen.